You're listening to a sermon preached at Meridian Church. For more information about Meridian Church, visit meridianchurch.com. It is our hope that this sermon is used by the Holy Spirit to minister to you the grace and peace found in Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. And now, here's your sermon audio.
It has been a great pleasure and privilege to be with you this weekend. Thank you for your warm welcome and kind hospitality. I will make the drive home to Texas refreshed. I can't always say that when I'm away from home, but truly this has been refreshing. And even the storm last night, despite the hail and everything else, it was good to be in Oklahoma and great to be among God's people. Wonderful to see so many young ones. Wonderful. And I'm going to challenge you this morning. You can understand everything I'm going to say this morning. You can. Some of the adults, I'm not so sure. But you kids will get it. And I encourage you to listen up. And if you're in the habit of taking a pen and paper, or pencil and paper, you know, just think of three things. I'm going to make three main points. And you try to listen for those three points and jot them down. And I'm praying especially for you that the Lord gives you understanding and insight into His Word as we study it and consider it together. And so to that end, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 19, the 19th Psalm. A few years back, my wife Allison and my daughter Emma and I were sitting in our living room, and we each had a book in hand and reading our books. This is, maybe 8-9 years ago. And all of a sudden I heard from my wife, and I looked up, and she gave me one of these. And I looked over at Emma, and she had her book in front of her, and she was doing this. Tuesday, we had her in at the optometrist, and she walked out of there with glasses. And the clarity, the change in her vision, the moment we fulfilled that prescription, the moment she got those glasses, grew comfortable with them, transformative in terms of her vision, her ability to see, and all that then came into focus. Seeing with clarity. You know it, I know it, of utmost importance. And how true it is when we bring that into the realm of the spiritual, when we bring that into the realm of knowing ourselves, who we are, and knowing God, who He is, and how desperately we need focus. We need crystal clear clarity when it comes to the knowledge of ourselves, when it comes to the knowledge of our God. Sadly, today, there's anything but clarity, right? And I'm sure many of us in this room, we can probably relate to this. We can remember back to a time in our lives when we lacked clarity, when all was fuzzy and blurred and distorted and twisted. And we lived in a house of mirrors. Do you remember that? Do they still have those? A house of mirrors? I can remember our fall fair in the town where I grew up. And the harvest would come in, and sure, the cattle and their livestock were gathered, and the produce from the fields. And in this fall fair, there were always those amusements and rides and everything else. And one of the main attractions, the House of Mirrors. And what a laugh that was. In you went, and you would stand in front of one of those mirrors, and it would make you look rather wide. And then the next one, rather short and thin, and so on and so forth. And sad to say, that's how the majority of people go through life. They live in a house of mirrors. They have an absolutely distorted view of self and of who they are and of what they are. And that distorted view of self leads to a distorted view of God. Hence the need for clarity and for our vision to come into focus. And this is exactly what the Scriptures provide. The Scriptures, when accompanied by the Spirit of God, bring such clarity because the Scriptures bring to our attention who we really are. And the Scripture declares who God indeed is. And we have a case of point in Psalm 19. And so I invite you to follow along as I begin reading in verse 1. We're going to go right through to the end of the chapter. And our real interest is in the last few verses. But read the entirety of the psalm and follow David's thought flow as we make our way through it. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You know, for years I struggled with the flow of this psalm. You know, we've heard it, those of you who've attended the conference, we've heard it, the first six verses. David celebrates God's, what we call, general revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God. That's straightforward, I get it. Okay, I'm tracking with him, I'm following what he is saying. And then he transitions in verse 7, and all the way through verse 11, he celebrates God's special revelation. The commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord. Okay, I get it. And he is now celebrating how wonderful God's word is. And so we have general revelation and we have special revelation. And then all of a sudden in verse 12, who can discern his errors? Where did that come from? It just seems so out of place. It seems, to me anyway, somewhat disconnected, disjointed. Oh, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Oh, the word of the Lord is wonderful and beautiful. And he's striking this note of celebration. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What's the connection? What is the flow in his thinking here? And it took a while for the penny to drop. It took a while for me to figure this out and to realize what David is doing. As he considers, yes, the heavens above and the majesty and glory of God, and as he ponders the law of God, the testimony of the Lord, his word, and as David engages with God himself, who he is, as he reveals himself, as he declares himself to be, David's understanding comes into focus pretty quick. And David begins to realize, as he engages, as he is confronted with God's revelation, proclamation, declaration of who he is, David quickly realizes a few things about himself. He quickly sees The glasses go on and things come into focus. Certain truths, certain realities. And I want to draw your attention to three that are very prominent in verses 12 through 14. The first is this. David, as he engages with God's revelation, he begins to see who he is. He sees who he is with such clarity. He himself, he understands himself. And so just notice a couple of things, a couple of quick observations then. In verse 12, in verse 13, the first is this. David sees, David acknowledges, he admits his inability to what? Discern his own hidden faults. 12th verse. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from what? Hidden faults. I can't even discern it. I can't even perceive sin in my life. And there is so much that is going on and so much that marks me and characterizes me that I'm unable to see it. And so he acknowledges this. He has this self-awareness whereby he confesses to the Lord his inability to even see and perceive his hidden faults. And secondly, in verse 13, he acknowledges what? He admits what? His inability to avoid presumptuous sins. 13th verse. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Because if you don't keep me back, it's open season. Oh, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. I submit to you that when the Word of God comes alive, when God's revelation really enters in by the Spirit of God, this is the first truth, the first reality that will quickly come into focus, a true knowledge of self. And a knowledge of who and what we truly are before God. You know, David takes us there in many other psalms. You flip over a few pages to Psalm 32, for example. He's celebrating there. He strikes a celebratory note, but he really does reveal for us his understanding of the true nature of sin and his own condition and his own heart. He declares, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." He uses three words. Did you catch them? He speaks of transgression. He speaks of sin. And he speaks of iniquity. Transgression, I think we all know what that is. You're driving along one of the side roads around here, public land, private land, and there it is posted on the fence, "No trespassing." And for some unfathomable reason, you decide to pull over the truck, get out of your truck, climb the fence. You have immediately what? Trespassed. You have transgressed. There is a stated law, a declared law. You have violated it. And so David, as he sees himself and understands himself, he defines himself as a transgressor. He knows God's law. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not fashion for yourself an idol. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall honor your, keep the Sabbath. You shall honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet." David knows the law, and David knows he's a transgressor of that law. He says in Psalm 51, "My sin is ever before me." It's obvious. The glasses are on. It is so clear, such clarity as to his condition before a holy God that he has trespassed, he has transgressed, he has violated the law of God. But not only does he use that word transgression, he uses the word sin. And the word sin has a little nuanced difference in terms of its emphasis. And sin conveys the idea, in the original word anyway, of falling short of a target. What of a standard? And so if we were to take one of these young ones, 2, 3 years of age, out into the parking lot and set up a full-size basketball net and hand that 2-year-old the basketball and say, "Go ahead, shoot the basketball, make a basket." It's never going to happen. It's an absolute impossibility. The ball will always fall short. That is the nature of sin. We fall short. We miss the mark. Always, constantly. Why? What is the mark? You shall love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Anyone here do that? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And David knows he's a sinner. As God's word comes alive, and as David engages with the word of God, oh, his self-knowledge, such clarity. I am a transgressor. I am a sinner. And the third word he uses, I know this is awfully discouraging. Don't worry, the good news is coming. The third word is what? Iniquity. Not a word we generally use a lot today. Iniquity. Iniquity. What does he mean by iniquity? Well, simply this, iniquity is a reference to the condition of our heart. And as we read in the book of Jeremiah, the heart is deceitfully what? Sick. Deceitfully wicked. Our heart has a basic inclination and desire. You know what it is? It's to please ourselves. It's to make much of ourselves. Oh, years ago, I think you'll be able to relate to this if I describe it well enough. Years ago, as a boy in Scotland, I played with my father a couple of times lawn bowling. Anyone here ever played lawn bowling? Probably not. Big thing in England and Scotland. And each little town will have a green in the public square. And you can go there in the evening on the green, and you can take the what are called bowls, and each player will have five bowls and a white ball, which you throw down to the other end of the green, and then the goal is to get one of your bowls closest to that white ball at the other end of the green. Here's the problem. The bowls are leaded. They're weighted, one side of them, so they are biased. Meaning what? When you roll that bowl down the lawn, it is going to bend 3-4 feet in the direction in which it is biased. Are you with me? That's you. That's me. We're biased. We go a certain way. We're inclined in a certain direction. It's called iniquity. We are lovers of self by nature, and we are not lovers of God. And so David brings this to the forefront in the 32nd Psalm, his realization of who he is. You take that and you infuse it back in our Psalm, Psalm 19. He has this acute awareness, his inability even to perceive his hidden faults, what's really going on there in the inner recesses of his soul. And he acknowledges his complete inability even to avoid presumptuous sins. Why? The glasses are on. Why? God's word has come alive to David. And the first thing he sees, unmistakably so, is his condition before a holy God. He sees it with such clarity. He knows exactly who he is. The second thing David sees is this. He knows exactly what he deserves. Read with me again in the 19th Psalm, verse 12. Who can discern his errors? Declare me, note the word, declare me, what? Innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant, 13th verse, also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. He uses the word twice. Innocent in verse 12, innocent in verse 13, because David sees what? So clearly, he isn't innocent. He stands guilty. He stands condemned before a holy God. Knowing exactly who he is, he recognizes, he acknowledges his condemned state before God, his cry, his plea, oh, declare me innocent, keep me from presumptuous sins, then I will be innocent, because I know in and of myself I'm not innocent. The opposite is true. I'm guilty. And we turn over, for example, to another psalm of David. It's Psalm 130. And I think it's somewhere around verse 3, verse 4, David declares, and it is a profound statement, "If you, O Lord, if you, O Lord," capital L, capital O, R, D, Yahweh, the all-seeing, all-knowing God, "if you, O Lord, should mark iniquity." O Lord, capital L, small O, R, D, Adonai, the judge of all, the God who sees all, the God who judges all. O Lord, if you should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? And the answer is what? No one. David knows it. He sees it clearly because Scripture is clear in its testimony and its witness to the predicament of man, sinful, fallen man before a holy God. And yes, we see ourselves as we truly are. We see sin for all that it is in its blackness and darkness. And not only that, having seen our sin, we understand clearly exactly what we deserve from this God. I mean, Paul is very pointed. Paul puts it in such stark language in Romans chapter 2. There he tells us, he warns us, that we are storing up for ourselves wrath. We're storing up wrath for ourselves for the day of wrath, when the righteous indignation, judgment of God will be revealed. We're storing up. It has the idea of a dam. And a dam is there to hold back the waters. But the rains come like last night, and they go on for day after day after day, week after week after week, and the water gathers and gathers and gathers. And the dam, as that water rises, it begins to crack. It begins to give way. Until finally the floodwaters overflow, the dam comes crashing down and the water gushes forth. Paul makes it clear. It's a very vivid mental image, isn't it? We are storing up. We're gathering up wrath for ourselves on a day that is appointed. A day of wrath. It's terrible to think of. A day when the righteous indignation of God will be revealed. And David acknowledges this as well there in the psalm, "O Lord, O Lord, O Lord, the great I am, the one, yes, who is above all succession of time, the one who lives in an ever-present, and all things are laid bare before you. Nothing is hidden from your sight. O Lord, if you should count iniquities," in other words, if you were to hold my transgression, my sin and my iniquity against me, "O Lord, the judge of all, who could stand?" Oh, David gets it, doesn't he? So clear on this. He knows who he is. He knows what he deserves. And as he engages with the Word of God, thirdly, make no mistake, and perhaps most encouragingly, undoubtedly, most encouragingly, David knows who God is. So again from the start of verse 12, "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression." Now notice what he says very carefully here in verse 14. Again, he's appealing to God's grace. "Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, all that I am, be acceptable in your sight. Let me be acceptable in your sight." I mean, he's just rephrasing what he has asked for earlier. "Declare me innocent. Cause me to be blameless and innocent in your presence." I know this doesn't depend on me. I know this isn't contingent upon me. I know who I am. I know what I deserve. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart," let me be acceptable in your sight. And notice this statement. It's stellar, simply stellar, at the end of verse 14. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It was Martin Luther, I think it was, who said that his entire faith rested on a preposition, a pronoun, personal pronoun. His entire faith rested on that personal pronoun. My rock, my redeemer, my savior, my deliverer. That's ownership, isn't it? It's David making a claim. Yes, no, I know who I am, a sinner. I know what I deserve. But here is my prayer. Here is my plea. Here is how I am approaching you, O Lord, as my rock, as my redeemer. I mean, fill in the blank. Let your mind's eye go again to Psalm 130. And as we read on in Psalm 130, verse 6 or verse 7, there David declares, with the Lord, there is what? With the Lord, there is steadfast love. And with the Lord, with him, there is plentiful redemption. Oh, with the Lord. Yes, this Lord before whom no one can stand. Yes, this Lord who is full with righteous indignation. Yes, this Lord before whom I recognize myself as a sinner. But this same Lord, with him, there is steadfast love, mercy, loving kindness. With this Lord, there is plentiful redemption. And this Lord is my Lord, my rock, and my what? My redeemer, my deliverer, my rescuer. I mean, David's hope was fixed where? David's hope wasn't fixed on himself. David's hope and faith was not fixed on anything he had ever done or anything he thought he could ever do. David's faith was fixed upon God, his deliverer. David's faith was fixed on this promise of this individual who would come, this person whom God would send, this Messiah, this Christ who would enter time and space, this individual who would accomplish redemption on behalf of his people. And that's where David's hope fixed. And as he engages with the Word, and as the Bible comes alive by the Spirit of God, and the glasses are on, and everything comes into focus, and this all falls into place, I know who I am. I know who I am. I know what I deserve. And I know who God is. And how true that is for us as we engage with the Word of God and the Spirit of God makes it come alive to us and illumines our understanding. Such clarity. Such focus. We walk out of the house of mirrors, don't we? Finally, the game is up. Stop pretending. Stop faking. I know what I am. And I know who I am. And I see clearly now God owes me nothing. He is no man's debtor. And I understand, yes, I am storing up for myself wrath for the day of wrath and righteous indignation. I get it. Oh, but I know who God is. And I see God so wonderfully and clearly revealed in Scripture. And I understand that with this God, there is steadfast love. With this God, there is plentiful redemption. Oh, and my mind goes to the Lord Jesus Christ, does it not? Because it is in the Lord Jesus Christ I see this steadfast love so clearly revealed. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ I see this plentiful redemption so wonderfully displayed and magnified. Oh, my mind just gravitates to a verse. 2 Corinthians, right? Chapter 5, verse 21, isn't it? That for our sake, God made him who knew no sin, the Lord Jesus, to become what? Sin for us, that we might become what? In Christ, the righteousness of God. There I see his steadfast love. And there I behold plentiful redemption. And in Christ I'm able to claim the Lord. He is my rock and my redeemer. Because I understand at Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, spotless, perfect, without blemish, he who knew no sin became sin for me. And so think back to those three words again. All of my transgressions, all of my trespasses, reckoned to the Lord Jesus. My sin and my iniquity counted to the Lord Jesus. All those hidden faults of which I'm not even aware, counted to the Lord Jesus. All those presumptuous sins that I would be embarrassed to enumerate before you this day, counted to the Lord Jesus. And there he is, he who knew no sin, becoming sin for us. And as he becomes sin for us, he becomes a curse for us. And that wrath which we are storing up for that day of wrath, poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross, where he swallowed it whole. Hell came to Calvary that day. And the Lord Jesus Christ swallowed it in its entirety. Swallowed the wrath of God when he hung as a substitutionary sacrifice for me. And now, wonder of wonders, I'm brought to faith in the Lord Jesus. Oh, and I can just see this now with such clarity. I mean, it's just so obvious. It's just there in front of my face that I need to just look away from myself. And I throw everything upon the Lord Jesus. And they understand I rest in him and I rest in him alone. And because I am now one with him through faith, what do I become in him? I become the righteousness of God. I mean, this just boggles the mind. This is staggering. That this one, I can't even identify my hidden faults. I am riddled with presumptuous sins and transgressions. But now in Christ, I become the righteousness of God, whereby God now looks on me and declares me what? Verse 12, innocent. Innocent. Declares me what? Blameless. Declares me righteous, just in his sight, because I am now knit together through faith with the righteous one. Oh, you think of the Lord Jesus hanging upon Calvary's cross. And please understand that at that moment, the Father was never more pleased with his Son. Unbelievably pleased with his Son as he hung upon Calvary's cross. And that revelation of his holiness, revelation of his selflessness, that manifestation of his obedience, pleased with his beloved Son. And yet so displeased with my sin that was reckoned to his Son. Oh, it just staggers the mind as we see what is happening at Calvary's cross. And we see his unwavering, steadfast love towards sinners in Christ Jesus. And we see this bountiful provision of redemption to rescue, to redeem, to deliver in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon, he put it this way, I wish I had this facility with words. He declared the following, you, Christian, stand before God as if you were Christ. Think on it for a moment. He has more to say, but just think on that. You stand before God as if you were Christ, because Christ stood before God as if he were you. Oh, that's worth repeating, isn't it? You stand before God as if you were Christ, because Christ stood before God as if he were you. It begs an obvious question, and maybe the best way to frame the question is as follows. Have you got your glasses on? Do you see this? I mean, really see this. Oh, when the Word of God comes alive, when the Spirit of God accompanies the Word of God, When the Spirit of God illumines the darkened mind and removes the scales from off our eyes, unplugs our ears, softens and inclines our hearts, everything into focus. And I guarantee it, these are the chief three. These three truths, I think, far excel all else. When Scripture brings such clarity to the individual, there is a recognition, unmistakable. I know who I am. I see myself as God sees me and as God declares me to be in His Word. I understand the excuses have stopped. The excuses have just stopped. I understand exactly what I deserve from this God. And thirdly, most wonderfully, I now see and understand who God is. And I know that with this God there is steadfast love, there is plentiful redemption. Or as one of the old hymn writers put it, these words are precious. There is no condemnation. There is no hell for me. The torment and the fire my eyes shall never see. For me there is no sentence, for me death has no sting, because the Lord who loves me shall shield me with His wing. The Lord is my rock and my redeemer. Oh, our Heavenly Father, may this be true of everyone gathered here this day, young and old, male and female. We pray, our Father, that by means of Your Word You would impress these truths and plant them deeply within our hearts. And we rejoice as Your children in Your presence as we consider Your loving kindness toward us. And for those in our midst who do not yet know You as Savior, we pray that You would perform a miracle, a wonder of Your grace, and bring clarity where there is confusion, bring humility where there is pride, and bring faith where there is nothing but dread. And we pray that it might be for the furtherance of Your kingdom, for the glory of Your name. And we ask it in that name that is above all other names, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Meridian Church. Please feel free to share this resource with others. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way. Again, you can find more resources at meridianchurch.com.